So I felt inspired today, so I changed the marquee. It says, God wants something for you, not from you. So when you're driving by, it says, God wants something on the first line for you, not from you. This is where our message is most satisfying. This is where I ended last week. When we try to talk about God, the most satisfying part of the message is that God isn't against you. God doesn't want something from you. And I know all the staunch believers are like, well, yes, he does. Yes, he does, but that's not the message we put out to the community, out to the new people. God wants something for people, doesn't he? What does he want for them? Yeah, this is another one of those questions. You're like, you know, I don't really think about that and try to answer. I don't even know. What if somebody asks you, what does God want for me? And we're like, he wants you to come into his family. He's called the Father. You ever heard that? And they go, yeah. I go, he wants to be your father. He wants you to come into his family. And the message is real simple. Sometimes it's shamingly simple. It is so simple, it just seems too simple. Doesn't it? God wants you to come into his family. How do I do that? Through his son. Jesus, I'm the door. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Well, how do I go through that door? This is where it always gets all messed up in every single church. Well, you got to repent from your sins, ask Jesus into your heart, and start going to church. No, you don't. None of those things are accurate. You've got to repent. Change your mind about what you think about God. God is for me, not against me. I need to stop thinking I'm good and somehow I'm going to make my way into heaven on my own deeds. I can't. Never. My thinking is, Jesus did it for me. I'm going to follow him. In that, I'm going to stop sinning. See, that's really how it works. And I'm telling you, it's so important that we understand that message to be that way. Because when you start telling people you got to stop doing stuff, they're going to stop listening to you. Follow Jesus. Let him tell them. Let the Holy Spirit tell them. Nobody told me I had to quit doing things. The Holy Spirit said, we don't do that. Remember that? That message from my mom? That's how my mom trained us up. We don't do that. Really calm. And the Holy Spirit always did that. Mike, we don't do that. I'm like, we don't? You know, I started walking the right way. Little by little. What people need to know is God doesn't want anything from them. He wants something for them. He wants to give them abundant life. So that's where our message, when we are evangelizing, when we are witnessing, the message needs to be more positive in that aspect. I was with a pastor I've known for several, many years today who loves to say, if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. And he put it on his marquee. Yeah, that's what inspired me. I'm like, you know what? That is just not the thing to say. And one of his complaints is his church, how tiny it is and old. Well, there's only a small group of old people that want to hear that message anymore. The message needs to be more, in my opinion, that's more truthful. The message of the Bible isn't believe or go to hell. The message of the Bible is, I love you. I want you to come live with me. Right? Does everybody agree with that, or am I totally off track? Yeah, it is. God is love. He desires that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so when we give people that message, they're going to feel less on the defense. You won't have to give much of a defense because they're not feeling that you're doing anything. It's a wonderful message. But it does have to come with a certain amount of authority and intellect. And that's what this whole point of tonight is. We don't want to just be Christians that are like, ah, Bible says so, you got to have faith. And those things are just awful. Don't ever tell anybody you just got to have faith. That's also not a good thing to say. It's true. See, and this is the problem. We go, well, that's true. Yes, it is. But tell that to a non-believer. What does it sound like? I don't know what you're talking about. That's what it sounds like. What do you mean I just got to have faith? I don't have it. My dad told me that just recently. He goes, I hear you. you make sense the way you say it. I'm really proud of you. He goes, but I just don't feel it. I don't have it. I don't know what it means. If I don't have it in my heart, what can I do? I said, well, you nailed it on the head. There's nothing you can do. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And I can only pray that God helps them. Yeah, Curtis. Yes. When you... We've all told somebody about something that we liked, and you should get one. You should do this. You ever found yourself trying to tell somebody that because you think it's so great that everyone should have one? You don't go and repeat what the newspaper ad or the internet ad or the television commercial said, do you? No. You don't go, you ought to get one of these. It has a sleek new design and 20% lighter than it used to be. And stuff. You don't repeat it verbatim. You go, man, I bought one of these and it's awesome the way it works. And you tell them how it is for you. That's what our witnessing should be. Don't repeat what the Bible says and expect people to go, oh, now I get it. I read it. I heard a preacher. But now that you said the same exact words, I somehow get it. That's not how it works. God's going to use your individual characteristics yourself. He's going to use your abilities and your words to come across in a simple way where you say, guess what? You should have this because this is what it did for me. That's what witnessing really is. You want to say something? Yeah, Catholics, and I'm not going to get into beating them up, they're so lost. I had a Catholic say this to me within the last 2 weeks at the hospital. If I can't, on my list, on my chaplain list, it'll tell me a religious affiliation. And a lot of them just say none, N-O-N-E. And so I said, where are you at with your faith? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you believe. Are you Christian? Oh, no, I'm Catholic. That's what this person said. I go, really? Not Christian? And they went, are we? I'm not sure. I'm like, you're not even Catholic. Let me tell you right now. Yeah, you're Christian. You're Christian. Catholics are Christians. They believe in Christ. They just piled too much junk on top of him. And all we have to do is help them to see that that's all unnecessary. But yeah, that's how lost some people are. It's amazing to me that the Catholic affiliation is like 70% of the patients in the hospital. It's not that they're all sick, it's that how many people claim that, and yet they don't even go or know what it means. So yeah, you know, when you, like you said, you know, I just ask them, I say, hey, you know, you ever seen in the Bible where Jesus said you must be born again? Most of them do not know what that means. Actually, a lot of Christians don't even know that. You must be born again. That's like a very beginning part of it. And they go, it does say that. Yeah, it does. So have you been born again? It's a good starting point. A lot of them will go, I'm not even sure what that means. Okay, well, Jesus said you must be born of the Spirit. Or you can't even see the kingdom. You won't get anything if you're not born of the Spirit first. So you already believe in Jesus. You just told me you are. And they go, yeah, okay. So you must be born again. It's a good launch pad. Every one of these things, you know, if we talk about it enough, you'll realize half the stuff people say are perfect segues. You just got to know what to say next when they say something. So I'm coming up on my 2-year anniversary at the hospital, which is just, I can't even believe it. I can't even believe it. I remember when I said, hey, I'm going to start going to the hospital and coming up in 2 years, but my point is, for at least a good year, every time I was like, ah, they're Catholic. I didn't want to go in the room because they're so mean to me sometimes. Now I'm like all ready because I go in there, I'm ready because they're going to possibly be mean. Especially like the 86-year-old Agnes is going to be like, But I just love them. I love them. I'm glad to meet another sister in Christ. And they just like, oh, yeah, that's fine. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people do that. I've told you about my dad. He's from Italy. He was raised Catholic. He says, Mike, I do that every night. I'm like, all right. He doesn't. He's confused like most people. He don't really know. He thinks it has some kind of thing. You know, it's just like any other really, you know, hey, let's lay our carpet down facing this direction at this time of the day. That's when God listens to people. That's ridiculous. We're going to do this and God's going to acknowledge it. No, it's ridiculous. Yeah. Even though it was 11 o'clock the next time zone over. Those kind of things are hilarious, aren't they? Barry used to always say, that all started when the fishermen in Italy around Rome were mad because nobody was buying their fish, and they went to the Pope and promised to give the church money if he would make it, they could only eat fish on Friday, and so he did. That was Barry's. He said, that's exactly why they did that. Mortal. I'm sorry, I said I wasn't going to bash Catholics. Let's stop. Please stop. I know. See, in many, some of you were, so you have every right, but you know, so that's really good. You have a way in. You can say, I was Catholic. I always use my dad. I go, oh, my dad's Catholic, so at least they feel like I'm a little aware of it. And sometimes I'll say, you know, I'm a Protestant minister. Is that okay if I pray? And they're like, yeah, it's fine. I'm like, yeah, it's same God, Jesus' name. And every time, in the name of Jesus, amen, I'll look up and they're going. And I'm like, good enough? I mean, you have to finish it up with that or God doesn't hear it. So, all right. Our message needs to be that God is for these people. Everyone's got this idea that God is this big, mean God with a big sledgehammer just waiting for you to mess up. And just can't wait for the day that you come up there so he can finish torturing you. That's not the case. God is for people. God wants something for them. He wants to adopt them into his family, make them a child, give them the life they've always wanted. Can you imagine being a parent with all the resources available to you at your fingertips and wanting so bad for your child to just come and say, I want what you are giving out and I want to live the way that you think is best. And you'd be like, great, that's exactly what I wanted for you. You know, Debbie, thinking about your kids. Wouldn't you love it if your daughter came and said, Mom, how do I live righteous? I'll take whatever you have. And you're like, oh, good. That's how God is. He's like, I just want to give you the very thing you need. You keep searching for it in all these other places. I wanted to give you something that you really need that will make your life different. If you would just let me. And that's what true love is. God doesn't force it on us. God doesn't say, you have to take this. That's real love, isn't it? I am willing to let you go. I am not going to step into your life because I want your love to be genuine. I want you to respond. You know, I had a thought when Dan was praying. I said I wasn't going to share it, and I am now. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, places. I go to prepare a place for you. That is so personal. Have you ever thought about that line? I remember contemplating that the very first time I was reading, like, it's like he was saying, Mike, I go to prepare a place for you. What I thought about when we were praying tonight was, if this was all pre-planned and God knew who's going to be saved and it's all finished, why would he have to go prepare anything that's already been prepared? Why would he make the statement, I go to prepare a place for you? I'm going to get ready for you. Because each person that gets saved needs to know that there's another room being added on. There's additions being made. Jesus is going to make a place for you. And he says, and if I go prepare a place for you, not if, but since, I will come back for you. Those are the kind of messages that people need to hear. Not you're going to die and go to hell, or you need to repent from your sins, or you got to stop this and start doing that. None of that. Don't even tell them they got to go to church. Let them go, I need to go to church. Where do you go? When I first got saved, I remember telling my then new girlfriend, Suzanne, about it. And I remember mustering up. I'm like, you know what? The truth is, I know that I've been changed. I know that I am God's. And I don't know how this all works or what it is. I know it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit spoke clearly to me. It's all about Jesus. And I don't care what she says. If she don't like it, I'll dump her. Yeah, I did. And instead, she responded, God used that for her to go, like, wow, I've been thinking things like that too. And I was like, really? Who's this girl? What's going on here, God? Not only does she look good, she's talking my language all of a sudden. I'm like, this is great. But I remember going to her and going, I need to go to church. I just knew I needed to. No one told me. Nobody said, hey, you have to go to church now. I don't even know how long it was. I need to go to church, but I know I don't want to go to a Lutheran church. That's all I knew. Or anything like it. And that's when I first heard about music in a church. Her parents went to a Pentecostal church. Yeah, it's such a funny story. She goes, it's pretty cool. I'm like, what do you mean cool? To me, church wasn't cool at all. I just knew I had to go. And she goes, you know, they have a band and everything. I go, whoa, what do you mean they have a band? All I remember is the back of an old lady. That's all I ever saw was the back of an old lady, gray hair, going like this. Ding! On the organ. Oh. And I'm like, I don't want to do... And she says, you know, band, guitar, drums. I'm like, in a church? How outrageous. I want to go to this place. It was the best thing ever. God knew what I needed at the time and took me right into that atmosphere. And I was like, this is fantastic. But my point to the whole thing is, God will lead people. Our job isn't to force people to do anything. Show them the love them, point them, let them walk. Tell them what God wants for them, how much he loves them, and how he's going to do that for them. And if I can help you, I certainly want to do that. And they go, really? And then follow up. You know, sorry, Kathy, I just got to use you. Hers is an audience because of her volunteerism, but she didn't just talk to the person once. Again and again and again. It takes a while. I rarely walk into a room in a hospital and finish it up that day. Can't. I don't want you want to. I've even told one guy, sounds to me like you're about ready to receive Christ, but I'm not going to close the deal. He goes, what? Like, I'm not going to try to close the deal. There'll be some guys that'd be like, now you need to say this prayer. I said, here's my card. If you want to talk more about it, we will. I said, but you need now to take all this to God yourself. You need to pray to Jesus. You need to ask. He will guide you. I'm so confident in God. Are you that confident? I am so confident in God. He'll do it. He will take care of them. All right. I really went off on that paragraph of mine. But I want to make sure that when we witness that we do that way. Because people get the idea that we're out there, you know, promoting Bible words and saying, I don't want to say old religious stuff. I just don't. I want to say the truth, which is really refreshing and light. What did Jesus say about his burden? It's light. My yoke is easy. It's not hard, but that's what everyone thinks. As soon as you say something about God, they're like, oh, great. Going to make me feel terrible. Right. Put that list away. Tell them what you can do. Do we have fun? Do we eat? Watch movies? Laugh? Yeah. We're just normal weirdos. Okay. All right, so I want to make a slight turn here back to our need to give a defense, the apologetics part of it, okay? It is important to understand that that's not such a harsh word as it may sound, give a defense. We just need to be able to logically and intellectually explain what it is that happened to us. And that's why I talked about the testimony. Yeah. Right, that's your defense, but you give it in a logical and intellectual way, yeah. When I try to tell people what happened to me, they get it. Because everybody's had deep wounds in their heart and their mind. And I turned to God, and there he was. And he showered me with love and assured me that I was not so bad that I could not be forgiven. And I couldn't believe it was true. And when I say something to people, they go, they're almost like, you're kidding. There's such a God? They haven't even heard that. We take it for granted. We run around this church, oh yeah, God's so loving and graceful and stuff. We're not telling anybody just how much he is. Because what happens is we start thinking we've become something, and now we need to tell the bad people how to behave. Remember how bad you were. The Bible says that. Don't forget the pit you came out of. So no matter how you approach the subject of God with people, you'll often be met with some opposition, right? And that's where we get fearful, and that's where we shut down too. We're like, I just don't even want to. So you remember the scripture in 1 Peter 3 where the word apologetics comes from? Go ahead and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Grab a Bible. We're going to review. But now I'm going to expand on it, because what you always hear is always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's the one that we focused in on. But I'm going to take it. I'm going to take the surrounding verses. So 1 Peter 3, verse 13. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15, this should be highlighted in your Bible. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Okay, no matter what's going on, in your heart, honor Christ as holy. Don't back down at that moment when people are getting on your case. Don't shy away because this is going to be uncomfortable. Honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. And then it says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You see? See, that's the other part of it. You know, we leave that out wrongly. They'll be put to shame if you're doing the right thing the right way. They're going to feel stupid and horrible that they came against somebody who was gentle and respectful. And I've seen this go such a long way in the last 6 months or so for myself. He says, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, I have to address that last line because it's just too good to pass up. This is one of those passages where we can clearly see that what we may call suffering, God may consider to be good and necessary. And I get it. None of us want that. We're like, but can I witness for God and have it just be good? Can I serve God and not get any pain out of it? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know what He has in store. I don't know how it's going to work. But I know we need to be willing to. You may be treated with contempt, anger, or even violent hatred. Somebody may just decide to go after you, but God will be working in it. For some reason, well, I really do know the reason. Evil is increasing in the world. Just like the Bible said, the hearts of men are growing cold, lovers of themselves. This random violent attacking, have you seen this in the news? There was an illegal immigrant standing on the street in New York, and this other former criminal released, so many of those out there, spots him, paces around, puts a glove on, walks up behind him, and just clocks him as hard as he possibly could and dropped the guy. And I was like, wow. Well, don't be surprised if one day you, with your Christian shirt on, get sucker punched from behind because someone hates God that much. And Jesus said, remember, they hated me first. You know, that's the kind of world that we live in. Those are the kind of things that could happen. God says, don't be troubled by that. Don't be bothered by that at all. God is working in everything. Yeah, Frank. Beating people up, yeah. This 31-year-old guy worked at Wendy's. Did you see that story? Some old 60-something-year-old guy complained about his food, was standing at the counter, and This guy jumped the counter, came around him, and the guy didn't even know he was coming. He's sitting there with his Frosty, and he sucker punched him, and wound up killing him. The Wendy's worker. Working. Jumped the counter, sucker punches a guy for complaining about his food, and he died. Mm-hmm. The whole point is, that's how violent things are becoming. So we need to be real confident in our God. It's really important that we have such a confidence that we're not moved by these things, but that we're ready to give an explanation, I'll use instead of defense, so that people can hear the truth, because the people need to hear it. Both of those attackers needed to hear this word, and somebody may have failed them. I don't know. But they didn't know the truth. They're bound up in sin and hatred. And those are the very people we're supposed to go out and minister to. I know you want to reach the people that are soft targets, but you get a lot more accomplished when you go a little bit deeper. Joseph, in the Bible of Jacob, Joseph, the one that was sold into slavery, hated by his brothers, says it better than anyone could possibly say it in the end of the account in Genesis 50, verse 19. He's with his brothers who remember what they did to him and are fearful because he has all the power now. And I want to remind you, you're in that same position. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have all the power that created the heavens dwelling in you, that God can decide at any moment on your behalf to use. Okay? And Joseph had that influence physically over them, and they were fearful. And Joseph says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" No, me and you aren't either. That's why we shouldn't be judging and condemning and telling people they have to do this and have to do that. Am I in the place of God? No. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Isn't that amazing? Joseph realizes after all the years of his suffering and his rising up and fall and stuff, and his brothers come before him, he's like, "Oh, now I see the whole picture finished, that God meant for me to be in this position. You guys thought you threw me in a pit to get rid of me, but God was saving your own selves. How amazing is that? And not only yourselves, our whole family, not even that, creating the people Israel. 70 of them went in at that time. When he welcomed them in, he brought 70 of them into Egypt. And 430 years later, we have the Exodus account of a million of them leaving, which statistically can happen with birth rates. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. It could even be more than that. But he says that, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, when you look at the whole account of Joseph, do you see him shying away from things? Complaining? No. The only thing he shied away from is Potiphar's crazy wife that was trying to get him. He's like, "Ah!" And I do suggest you do that. If you got to leave your coat behind, do it. But that got him in trouble, you know. But he realized it. We don't have to like get to the end. I'll tell you right now, the same thing is meant for us. God will work on your behalf. He'll use you. He'll keep people alive by your obedience, possibly through your suffering. He said that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Wouldn't you like to know that the life God gave you, and that you gave back to Him, that you served Him, saved somebody else's life for eternity? Wouldn't that be, you know, that song, "Thank You"? The guy talks about he went to heaven, and people start walking up to him. I had no idea. I had no idea. You know, each one of us should be obedient to Christ, knowing that He'll use it together and perhaps one day have a similar thing. I can imagine somebody come up and go, "Remember me? I was homeless and you said the gospel." I'll be like, "What? How awesome is that?" Just be obedient. Who raised their hand a second ago? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Exactly. Yeah, God knew very well. Working, you know, and this is where it gets, I can't say dogmatically. I don't think God like spread that story out and said this is exactly how it's going to go, but he used each event. The hatred of the brothers rose up, and you know, so they're going to do this to him. God's like, well, I'm going to have these guys come along and take him out of the pit. And you know, Ryan and I were talking about why did the Midianites came by? The Ishmaelites came, and then the Midianites came and pulled him out of the pit and gave him to the Ishmaelites, who then took him to Egypt. And it's interesting why those two different people are mixed in that story like that. Yeah. That's exactly right. Right. It is amazing. And see, those are little foreshadowings. We look at that and we go, oh, the same thing's going to happen, and God's going to save many people. And so, you know, I was going to go through this whole part of 1 Peter 3, but I'll just end it right there. We need to be confident, overly confident in God. Don't worry about things. Don't have any fear. Speak when it's your opportunity to speak. Share the love of God, even if it's just a few words. And refrain from stuff you've always heard. Refrain from Bible speak, I'll call it. Christian speak. Christianese. Isn't that what people call it? I speak Christianese. And all the unbelievers go, you're not talking to me. You know, I want to talk to the lost. And they hear. See, we can speak God speak in their language. You can do that. Amen? Is that true? Can you do it? You can do it. All right. I'm done. Mikey will do it. All right, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word that is so thorough in equipping us. Help us to know it well and to trust in it entirely, to use it accordingly. Father, let our actions be greater than our words. Let our words be loving, encouraging, and hopeful. As we reach people for Christ, Lord, and we remember the things that turned us away from religion, help us to reject those things and to embrace what we see Jesus doing. Eating with the sinners, healing, praying, loving, and even serving. For that's what you called us to do. Let us not be so attracted to a comfortable life on earth, because we know, Lord, that we have an eternal rest in your kingdom. And that far outweighs the greatest weekend we could ever have. Let us have a glimpse of that if necessary, that we would have a greater desire to reach out to those who are lost and share with them this good news that God is for them and not against them. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done, what you will do. Help us to walk upright as we follow Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.